Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you for so much. And so, Lord, we just want to quiet our hearts for a minute here and just breathe and receive what you have for us. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is present with us. We thank you that your Spirit was poured out and given to the church, to your people, both to draw us to Jesus, but also to help us continue to have faith in our lives and to do the things that you've called us to. But back to Jesus, Lord, we just thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus willingly died on the cross for our sins, and that it's by his death on the cross that we can attain salvation. It's your grace, God, that we are able to experience through faith. And so we do invite you here, Lord, not because we know or we don't think that you're already here, God. You are omnipresent. But we want to acknowledge our need and our requirement and our hunger and our desire for your presence. And so as a church, we collectively just say, come, Holy Spirit. Just come and be with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to jump right in to reading a passage of Scripture. And then we're going to spend some time talking about the way it fleshes out for us this morning, and then we'll go from there. But I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen, or you can break out your iPhone or your tablet or whatever. But Paul the Apostle writes this to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church was a church that grew quickly, had a lot of great things going on for it, but it also had some challenges and some issues in it. So this is Paul helping kind of explain spiritual gifts a little bit. So we're going to be talking about that today. But this is what Paul writes. He says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." So, just really quick. So, we come to faith in Jesus because of the work of the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except for the Holy Spirit working inside them. Paul goes on to write, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To the one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gifts of healings. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have." And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. So I think it's interesting, the subject of spiritual gifts, because it's kind of controversial. Thank you, sir. Can we give Bill just a huge round of applause? Just man after my own heart. Bill, I gotta say this really quick about Bill. I just love the guy, okay? So has anybody ever heard of the soda pop called Cactus Cooler? Okay, I love it. It is the best drink of all time. In fact, when I used to live in San Diego, when I was like 20, 21, I used to buy it, and I was like, oh man, it's so good. And then we moved back to the Midwest, and they don't have that there because it's terrible there. They have snow, period. But when I visited here in December of 2015, it was like the day before we're flying out, and I'm telling Bill, I'm like, there's this drink. And he's like, what drink? I'm like, it's amazing. And so Bill and Katie Knight drove me all over Red Bluff trying to find the stuff, and it was like the fourth store we found it. And I was like, Jesus is here. It's amazing. And I bought a 12-pack. I brought it back to Wisconsin with me. And then I like rationed it out. Like, my five kids, I'm like, you can each share one can together, you know, collectively. You get one sip. So good. But then when I moved here, I got it, and I was just loving it, and I was just drinking it all the time, and I loved it. And then Bill made me he took a can and cut it into a square and framed it for me, and it's in my office right now. So, Bill, we love you. It's so good. All right. So, anyway, focus. 1 Corinthians. Bible. All right. So, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. And the thing about spiritual gifts is it's kind of a controversial subject depending on your church background or maybe the experiences you've had. I think there's a lot of people that are confused by the subject, and oftentimes our experience or the things that we've been taught cause us to have a lot of different feelings. Like, there's some Christians out there who I say the word spiritual gifts and they're like, yeah, let's do it, cha-la-la-la, and start speaking in tongues, and you're like, what happened, you know? And then there's other people who, when you say spiritual gifts, what happens is they get really confused and they're like, I don't really understand it, I've seen it, so weird. Other people, because of their experiences, might be a little afraid of it, right? So the subject of spiritual gifts is something that can be kind of confusing for a lot of Christians. And so what I want to do today is actually just kind of unwrap some basic things that we read in Scripture for us about the subject of spiritual gifts. And so for us to do that, I want us to think about this question. First of all, what are spiritual gifts and what do they accomplish, okay? So just for a minute here, we're going to think about what are spiritual gifts and what do they accomplish? Like, what are their purposes? Why did God give them to the church? Okay, and so here's a couple definitions that different theologians or pastors have given that might help us a little bit. So John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard movement, said spiritual gifts are gracelets. And he's saying they're just expressions of grace, because the word for spiritual gift in the Greek is charismata, and charismata has a derivative of the word for grace, charis, okay? So he says spiritual gifts are gracelets. Sam Storm says spiritual gifts are God going public among his people. Another theologian that I love, Michael Bird, says spiritual gifts are an empowerment from God for spiritual work. And then this is something I think we're going to see throughout 1 Corinthians, that Paul says that spiritual gifts are for building up, not tearing down, and they're for unifying, not dividing. Okay, that is actually core to Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's trying to get out this idea that spiritual gifts, if they don't build up, we shouldn't utilize them. And so if there's spiritual gifts that are going to cause disunity or going to not build up the church, we actually are told in Scripture to refrain from using them. But that's the purpose of them, is that they're supposed to build up, okay? And so I think it's helpful for us as a church to identify that within like modern American evangelical circles, there's basically two approaches to spiritual gifts, all right? There's basically some folks who are super conservative and are really cautious about all spiritual gifts, and then there's a tradition called Pentecostalism. Has anybody ever in here heard of the term Pentecostal, just out of curiosity? Yeah, some of you have. Okay, how about conservative evangelicals, all right? How about, this is a money question right here, how about cessationists? Has anybody in there? Okay, some of you, there's four of you who are nerds. That's great. So there, basically the two perspectives are is that some people believe that the spiritual gifts are still for today, that all the spiritual gifts are for today, and then some people think that they ended at a certain period of time. So in the Vineyard, we do believe that all the spiritual gifts are available for us today, but one thing that we've always had the core of who we are is that we see value in the Bible, and we also see value in the Holy Spirit. Like, we're not trying to have those two topics go against each other. Like, we're not going to ever be the church that says, well, we're a Bible church, period. Or we're all about the Holy Spirit, period. We're about all of it, period, right? And so what we've always been as a movement is we've always been a movement that considers itself on the quest for the radical middle. Like, we don't want to ever pit things against each other. And these are kind of the things that happen in certain churches. And so what I mean by that is that some churches really emphasize the Bible and some churches really emphasize the Holy Spirit. Some churches really emphasize predictability and planning, and other churches really emphasize spontaneity. Other churches experience knowledge is the big thing, and experience is kind of low, but other churches' experiences is a big part of it. And so we're in the middle. Like, we're going to always be a church that strongly values doing biblical theology. Like, all of our theology and practices, we want to build off of Scripture. Does that make sense? Like, we're having Scripture shape us and form us. That's the authority. But we also, because of what Scripture teaches, love the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and is present with us, we're going to celebrate that. We're that radical middle. Super hard sometimes to keep that tension, right? If you've been in church long enough, it's hard to sometimes maintain that tension, but it's something that defines us for who we are. So with that in mind, I want to ask you this question. Why, in relation to that, why should we divorce what God intended to wed, right? We should never try to separate the Word from the Spirit. We want to be a church that has both of those things. Amen? Like, that's who we are. We want to have this tension and maintain it. And so these are four ideas that I've got about spiritual gifts for us based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so just to kind of help us think through the subject of spiritual gifts, right? The first idea I want to talk about for a few minutes here is that spiritual gifts shouldn't leave us confused. Now, I've talked to a number of people over the last 20 years of being in ministry that anytime there's any spiritual gifts expressed, there's always people who have questions the week after. Normally, it's Monday morning. Hey, what was up with that? You know, like, if something happens that seems like it might be the Holy Spirit, there's always questions. Like, I don't really understand that. And let me just tell you right now that there's two ways we can respond to those questions. I have some pastor friends who would say, why are you calling me? It's my day off. By the way, Monday's my day off. Don't call me that day. Anyway, some people are like really negative. Like, who are you to ask me questions? You know, you just need to accept it, right? You just need to just accept how we do it. And that is unhelpful because I think it's really natural for people who have maybe never experienced some of these things to have questions. Like, what was that about? I don't really understand why we did it that way. And I think as a church, we should be okay with questions. Amen? Like, it's not a threat to us when people have questions about what we do, what we think, what we say. It's totally okay. So there's always questions about spiritual gifts. But here's what I think is really fascinating. This is what Paul says in verse 1. He says, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Other translations say, I don't want you to be confused. So while it's true that spiritual gifts might be confusing at first, or we might have questions when things happen around us, the whole point of the Bible, I think, being given to us is that we have a place to go to actually get some answers. And so we don't have to stay confused. So just with that, we don't have to remain confused. Spiritual gifts don't have to leave us confused. If we have questions, it's okay to ask them, right? And it's okay to grow and to read books and to study scripture and to have a better understanding of what the Bible says about these subjects. Now, what I think is really cool about this statement, though, in Paul is this, is that obviously it was, and it has been at times, somewhat normal to be confused by spiritual gifts, right? Like, Paul wouldn't be writing this unless there were Corinthians who were like, what? You just prayed for someone to get healed? That's weird, right? And Paul wrote a whole entire chapter of 1 Corinthians to address that subject, actually two chapters, but anyway, so it's okay to have questions. But again, the good news is that we don't have to remain confused by it. Now, the next idea that I think Paul makes really clear here is that there are unique gifts, but they all come from the Holy Spirit. They all come from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's really important for us as a church as we continue to grow and as God is bringing people in and we're pursuing the things of the kingdom and God is doing work in us, we need to recognize that there's going to be a lot of different people with different gifts in our church community. Like right now, there are a lot of weirdos with weird gifts, right? And that's okay. That's exactly how God designed it. God actually designed it that we would have different spiritual gifts so that we could all work together to accomplish the common good for the kingdom. Amen? Does that make sense? Are you guys awake this morning? Just checking. I know the time change was terrible, okay? I realize that. But seven rock stars later, I'm just telling you that you can make it. But there are unique gifts, all right? And they all come from the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul says. And when he's fleshing this out in verse 4, he says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. Paul's going to go on in the rest of chapter 12 to actually flesh this out. And he uses this imagery, the metaphor of the human body, that the human body has lots of different parts and they all work together, right? Like the hand and the foot and the ear and the toes and all of our different, our mouth, our eyes, all these different parts are unique, but they all are part of one same body, right? And we need all of them. For us to be a healthy church, we need you and we need your gifts to be functioning in the life of our church. Because if it isn't, we're not healthy, right? And so it's really important that we realize that there's unique gifts, and you might not have the same gifts as the person next to you or in the rows next to you or on the other side of the building, but if they're gifts from the Holy Spirit, they're coming from Him, and He's deciding who gets what and who gets to use them, okay? So He uses this body, a metaphor that I think is really helpful for us. Now, the next thing that I think is really cool about spiritual gifts that oftentimes people overlook is this. There's a lot of spiritual gifts. It's everything we need. Like, I really do believe that 99.9% of the time in our local church that whatever gifts that we need are here. They're here around us right now. I think that God has specifically gifted many of you in this room to function in our church and to contribute what God has given you. Everybody. So here's the test, all right? Here, I can tell you how you can know if you have spiritual gifts. Okay, if you love Jesus, you have made a decision to follow Jesus, you have spiritual gifts. So if you wouldn't mind, just for a minute, if you have decided to follow Jesus in your past, like you said, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus, just put your hand up like this, just for a minute. Okay, just keep them up. Okay, we're taking your name right now so we can assign you to specific roles in the church. Keep them up. No. Here's the cool thing is that everybody who had their hand up, and even if you did accept Jesus, but you don't like putting your hand up, you have a spiritual gift. Every follower of Jesus has spiritual gifts, right? So there's a lot of different spiritual gifts, everything we need. And I think that's pretty cool. Now, here's the text of scripture that if you're wanting to study more about biblical lists, okay? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 is gives spiritual gifts. Two of the spiritual gifts mentioned there are marriage, because it takes special acts of God to help your marriage stay, right? Okay, so marriage is mentioned there. Celibacy is also mentioned. Those are two spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 has two lists. Also, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 has lists. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 has a list. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 4, 11 has lists. And so there's approximately 20 plus gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, okay? And that are listed out. Paul, there's a lot of information about them. You can study, you can learn if they're your gifts. But here's what I think is really important to recognize too, is that the biblical lists aren't exhaustive. So like when Paul is writing these lists out or Peter's writing these lists out, it's not like he's saying, okay, these are the only spiritual gifts that I've given. These are the only things that the Holy Spirit is going to actually empower. Let me give you an example of something that I think is a spiritual gift, okay? I think songwriting can be a spiritual gift. Right? I think the Holy Spirit can actually empower people to write worship songs that we then gather collectively to sing. I think that's an example of a spiritual gift. I think not killing your kids is a spiritual gift. I really do. I'm like convinced of it. Like, thank you, Jesus, for that gift that you've given to every parent. I'm just being honest, right? My wife laughed. That was a good sign. If she was like, that'd be bad. I'm moving on. All right. So here's some different theologians that confirm that, but it's pretty much every New Testament scholar out there will confirm the fact that the lists aren't exhaustive, that there's a lot of different ways that the Holy Spirit might gift you. And I think what that does for me, and I think it could do for many of you in this room, is that in your own life, just asking the question of like, what are you doing, God? You know, how are you at work right now in my life? Is there something that I can do or I can say that would actually be for your kingdom, that you can empower me with your spirit with, okay? And so that's why I think it's important that we recognize that the gifts are not exhaustive. And then finally, and I've kind of mentioned this a little bit before, but I think this is so important for us to realize that the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gift and when. The Holy Spirit does it. In fact, this is what Paul says. He says, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. And for a minute here, let's think about that theologically and practically for us. This is why I think it's important for us to have a little bit of maybe understanding about this subject, is because I think oftentimes churches, and I'm not anti-spiritual gift test guy, so some of you might have taken a spiritual gift and you're like, well, I took the gift, I know I am, dot, dot, dot. And I think many of you maybe just assume, well, my spiritual gift is hospitality, or my spiritual gift is teaching, or my spiritual gift is, you know, prophecy, or gifts of healings, or whatever it is. And like, you have that, and you have that gift, and you fold it up, and you put it in your back pocket, and that's what you always have. And so anytime there's that gift needed, you can be like, oh, hey, I'm here. I got it. And that's one approach that has been pretty pretty influential a church, but I think Paul actually would press against that and would say it this way, is that there are times that we seem to function in certain spiritual gifts on a more normative, like, ongoing basis. But here's what I love about this verse, chapter 12, verse 11, is that it opens up the world and the possibility that no matter what situation you're in, whatever spiritual gift is needed in that moment, the Holy Spirit who indwells you can empower you to do it. And so this is what that means, is that every single person in this room could pray for someone to be healed, and because the Holy Spirit is present and is available, there could be healing, right? So no one in this room can say, it's not my gift. That is not my gift. Even though I say that about childcare. I do say that all the time. I'm not going to lie. But realistically, if you throw me in a room with a bunch of kids, the first thing I do is, oh God, dear Lord, would you please give me grace right now? And you know what? He does. That's the beauty of it. And so that's why we have to understand that God is anxious to pour out his Spirit on his people and empower them to do the things of the kingdom. I think all the basic things that we think are mundane, like, oh, just acts of mercy, it's not supernatural. It is. Mercy is absolutely supernatural. Grace, extending grace, is absolutely supernatural. Because we wouldn't do it on our own, right? It's only because of God's grace that we do things like that. And so the Holy Spirit decides who gets the gifts, what gifts, and when, all right? Let me just give you a quick story, just when I first learned this. So I had this friend who is, like, not charismatic. Like, you know, he wasn't like, oh, the Lord told me this for you. Like, have you ever talked to me like that? I got a friend one time, I was like, hey, you want to go to a movie with me? He's like, hold on. He walked over to the corner. He's like, and had this, like, conversation, and I'm watching him, and he comes back to me, he's like, yeah, the Lord said I could. And I was like, it's just a movie, dude. I was like, okay. But this friend who did that, he, like, heard from God all the time. He that's just how he was. He's like, okay. I'm going to the movie. They got popcorn and Coke, so I'm going. But I learned something. He heard from God. It was really cool. Well, this other friend of mine was not like that, all right? He was more like just, you know, loved God, but really introverted and he just wasn't into that stuff. We were walking one time in Wisconsin in the city, just walking on the street, and we were walking, and he's walking, and we walked right past this, like, pub tavern, and he stops, and he's like, hey, I think we're supposed to go in there. And I'm like, oh, you're going to use this one? Like, we're supposed to go in there? He's like, I think we're supposed to go in there. I'm like, well, okay, why? And he's like, I don't know. I think that we're supposed to go pray for a person in there. And I'm like, okay. Like, just walk in the bar and say, can we pray for people? Or what's this going to look like? And he said, no. He's like, Luke, I don't know. I really feel like there's a person in there that we're supposed to pray for the leg. And I'm like, all right. So I'm like, all right. So we go in, open the door. He couldn't see anybody who was in there. Walk in there, and there's a guy who's got, like, a cast on his leg or something. And I'm like, oh, that's, like, so general. But we walk in, and we pray for this guy. And he, over the course of 5 minutes of praying, my friend who doesn't have these spiritual gifts prays for the guy, and his leg is, like, it was sprained is what it was, and he had healing. Like, he's like, I can move it now. He's like, wow. And then my friend says, well, this is going to be really weird. And I'm like, oh, gosh, stop. He says, I actually think that we weren't here just for your leg, though. And the guy's like, okay. He says, I think we were here because you have an uncle that's, like, really sick right now. And the guy starts bawling his eyes out. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is actually happening. And the guy says, yeah, my uncle has cancer and blah, blah, blah. And so my friend prays for him, ministers to him, and it was crazy. And then I've known this guy for the last 15 years, and I've never heard of anything like that happening again in his life. And I really think that that's an example of what we're talking about here, is that in that situation, there was somebody in a building that needed to experience God's love and God's presence. And so that's what I think. I think as a church, we should just be really open to whatever God wants to do. Like, what do you want to do right now, Holy Spirit? Is there something that I can press into? Can I be aware of your presence or your goals in this situation? So the Holy Spirit decides who gets what gift and when, as Paul says right there. Now, I want us to segue for a minute and think about a couple of things related to our own current context. So really quick, this is the question for a few minutes here. I want us to think about, how did Jesus change the world? Like, think about that. How did Jesus change the world? Well, that question presupposes the fact that Jesus changed the world. But approximately 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus was born, right? Fully God, fully man. He comes and he lives a perfectly sinless life. And after spending a lot of time teaching and training his disciples, he was crucified, he was buried, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, right? Like, that's the Christian, the message of the gospel. But here's something that's really cool. How did Jesus change the world? Presupposes the fact that he did. Well, just listen to these facts, all right? 29 AD, Jesus starts his public ministry, like I just said, 12 ordinary men, handful of women, all right? 33 AD, the Holy Spirit comes and thousands become followers of Jesus and begin to spread his message. By chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, there's thousands of Christians, followers of Jesus, I should say, in Jerusalem. 34 AD, Philip converts an Ethiopian man who then goes and brings the gospel back to Africa, all right, and it spreads. By 90 AD, churches have been planted in all the major cities of the Roman Empire. While Christianity was persecuted until 313 AD, the church continued to rapidly expand. In fact, one church father, Tertullian, says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, because the more that the Roman Empire persecuted the Christians and killed them, the larger it spread, okay? Moving on to the next thing, 313 AD, Roman Emperor Constantine legalizes Christianity. By 432 AD, St. Patrick goes to Ireland and European churches continue to be planted, and we drink green beer every year to celebrate it. I heard. By the 7th century, Christianity was spreading throughout Mongolia and China. In 1521, one of the rulers of the Philippines, one of the kings of the islands, was converted to Jesus, and he and 800 members of his village were baptized. By 2017, there are approximately 2.4 billion Christians in the world, making it the largest world religion. So, would we all agree that Jesus changed the world? All right. Now, just to be honest, though, don't get too excited, because it's only 33% of the world's population. So we have a lot of work to do, right? But Jesus did change the world, absolutely. So how did Jesus change the world? Jesus changed the world through the power of the Holy Spirit by multiplying himself. He made disciples who made disciples who made disciples who made disciples, who, right? And that's how it spread throughout the world, right? And so when we think about how Jesus changed the world, the fact is that the church expanded one person at a time. It was disciples making disciples making disciples making disciples. And so I've been thinking a lot about that in relation to our city, all right? And we're spending the next few months, couple months, and probably for the rest of our lives talking about discipleship, because we've said as a church that our mission is knowing Jesus and, let's say it together, knowing Jesus, making him known. Like, that's what we do here. That's it. We're not really good at anything else, all right? Like, we don't have, like, crazy good skills and other things, but we want to deeply know Jesus, and we want other people to deeply know Jesus too, because Jesus is the best. And so, thinking about discipling Red Bluff, I mean, I have been just, like, for the last year and a half, or I guess, you know, just thinking about us coming here and being here, it's like I just have a burning desire, passion, commitment to see as many people in our communities come to know Jesus, because Jesus will change them. I just know it. So here's what's really cool about Red Bluff, I think. There's approximately 14,000 plus people in our city. Now, I've been watching the sign with the population since I've been here, and it has not increased for my family of seven. I'm a little offended about that. But I digress, all right? All right? So we've got about 14,000 people in our city. This is a fact right here, is that in Red Bluff, approximately 10,000 people are unchurched or unreached. It means there's 10,000 people around us that are actually not connected to Jesus or not plugged into a local church. So in my opinion, we got a lot of work to do, right? We have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of, and here's the better way of looking at it. I think we have a lot of opportunities around us. To Hama County, there's approximately 64,000 people, and approximately 45,000 of them are unchurched or unreached people. So we are not doing that great as it were. We have a lot of opportunities for the kingdom. And so I've been thinking about that. So if we want to like disciple all of Red Bluff, we want to see everybody, and it's not about building up our local church. I hope you know that. I would love to see 42 churches that exist in Red Bluff totally full, maxed out, multiple services, loving Jesus. We're all working together, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? So we're going to do everything we can to help with that, absolutely. But that's the goal, disciple Red Bluff. So if that's what we're trying to do here, I've reached some pretty strong conclusions about our church and what we actually need. What will it take to disciple Red Bluff? That's the question. I think everyone needs to speak a lot about, we just need to talk about Jesus a lot, which means we need to know Jesus, which means we need to continue experiencing his presence and his power, right? But everyone needs to talk a lot about Jesus. Everyone needs to be empowered to pray for people. So last week, the whole entire point, and this is a failure on my part of clarifying this, but the whole point of having us all learn about praying for people is because I am positive I will not be able to pray for 14,000 people in our city for your behalf, right? There's no way that one person can make the change in Red Bluff. What we need is every single human being in this room that follows Jesus to be completely at peace and comfortable with laying hands on people or asking people, can I pray for you? That's what we need, right? I mean, we just have to buy into that. Like, if we don't believe that we all should be equipped for it, we're not going to be able to do it. And God has called us. He has invited us. He has given us this opportunity to see disciples made in our city. And so it's absolutely critical that we do that. So we have to be empowered to pray for people. And that's all last week was, just a tool. If you don't like five steps, make it one. I don't care, right? Everyone needs to love and bless the city of Red Bluff. We have to love our city because Jesus loves our city. Red Bluff is amazing, right? It is a great city, and Jesus loves our city, and we are called to love our city and bless our city too. And then finally, I think that everyone needs to be aware of and operate in the spiritual gifts and abilities that God gives. Right? I think that's absolutely crucial for us to be able to move forward and make disciples through all of our city. And so I'll end with this. We need vision and value for the spiritual gifts in the life of our church. Not my church, our collective church. And truly, it's Jesus' church, right? We are his church, but it's our church. It's we have to all have ownership of that. So I'll leave you with this last verse, and then we'll stand up together, actually. Let's stand up. This is what Paul says. And, you know, Paul again, I think, challenges us. Like, he pushes, the Bible challenges us against our individualistic approach to spirituality, where it's like just me and Jesus. Paul would say, no, it's not just you and Jesus. It's you and the community of the kingdom, the church, with Jesus. Us working together for God's purposes here. But this is what Paul says for us. First of all, he says, let love be your highest goal. Everybody agree that that's a great start? Like, just try to love people. Like, some days that's all I can do. Lord, please help me not kill them. Lord, help me not strangle them, choke them out, whatever. I'm just, Lord, I need love, right? Am I the only honest person in the room? No, thank you. Thank me and you, right here, all right. Love. We need love. We want more love. Let love be your highest goal. Let it be your purpose. Let love be the central thing that shapes and forms who you are and what you do. But then he says, so don't just stop with love, but you should also desire the special abilities. In the Greek, it's spiritual gifts right there. The spiritual gifts the Spirit gives, especially the gift of prophecy. You know, Paul is challenging the church that we should all desire earnestly the spiritual gifts, though. Okay, we should ask for them. It's actually biblical to ask the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual gifts. And it's not a suggestion, too. In the Greek, Paul's actually writing in the imperative mood, imperative tense. It's actually a command. You should all, because Paul says so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. Just ask them for them. And then another thing you can do, if you start asking God, I'll just give you two things real quick. If you just say, hey, God, would you please give me some spiritual gifts? Hey, Lord, would you help me be attentive to opportunities I have where I can express your Holy Spirit's power in my life? Okay, that's number one. Number two, ask people to pray for you. Say, hey, would you be willing to pray for me so that I can receive more spiritual gifting? Like, that's how they did it in the Bible. You ever heard of the idea of laying on hands? Right? You know who came up with that? Not us, right? I mean, I always like to tell people when I'm praying for them, I'll say, hey, is it okay if I lay hands on you? And they're like, why? And I'm like, well, Jesus did it. And they're like, oh yeah, you can do it then. That's cool, right? But I think Jesus, I think in the Old Testament, they laid hands on as a sign of confirmation. It's also symbolic for the work of the Spirit coming. But I think sometimes people just need to have a hand on the shoulder just to know that we care for them, right? And so I would start asking God to give you spiritual gifts, and I would start asking other people, say, hey, will you pray for me that I can receive some spiritual gift, more awareness of opportunities, things like that. You see that? Let's pray, and then we're going to close with a song. As we are singing this song, if you want to receive prayer for anything, you just feel free to come up front. We're going to have some people up front here that love to pray for you. In fact, they can just make their way up here right now. So if you want prayer for anything at all, like if you want to get prayer to receive more spiritual gifting, more awareness, that's totally cool. But if you also want prayer because, you know, you've been having a really terrible week, we would love to pray for you. But I want to pray for everybody before we sing this last song. God, I thank you that Scripture makes it abundantly clear that we need each other. It also makes it abundantly clear that you work through your church, and that even though we are individuals collectively gathered into the body of your Son, Jesus. So God, just on behalf of our community, I just desire spiritual gifts, Lord, for us. I think that we don't have to get weird and wacky with spiritual gifts too, God. But we can actually learn the ways of your kingdom. We can let love be foundational for all that we say and we do. We can do things in a supernaturally natural way. God, we can be natural. We can be able to just pray for people. Normal ways, God. And so would your Spirit come? And would you fill up your people and empower your people, your sons and your daughters, your young and your old, for the things of the kingdom, God? I pray that there'd be gifts of healings that would come to our community. There'd be mercy, there'd be helps, there'd be acts of service, God. Just all the different things that your Scriptures teach, God, in your church. Just have a sense, just before we sing, this one thing I just felt like the Holy Spirit was just saying is that in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, Paul says, and be filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting because in the original language that Paul wrote in, it says, he uses this word, it's actually continue being filled, pleroussē. And so it actually could be translated, and be continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you might be in this room right now and you had an experience with the Holy Spirit back in the day. Like, yeah, I went forward one time and I got prayer and it was so great. And it's been 15 years and you are like running on fumes. The good news is this, is that we can continue being filled. I met a young girl a couple years ago who came up after an invitation like this, and I shared that, and she came up to me after the church and she just was weeping and she said, you know, I was taught in the church I went to as a kid that once I got this baptism with the Spirit thing, I'd be good to go. And she's like, and I've been just basically running on fumes for the last 5 years. And she was like, just thank you. Thank you that for that. And that's what Paul says, be continually being filled. So if you're here this morning and you need to be prayed for, you need a fresh filling, you need to be empowered, encouraged, we have people that would love to pray for you this morning too. So feel free to come forward at any point in time as we sing this next song.